Well, Father, thank you for this day that you have made for us and for our good. Thank you, Lord, both for those things about which this morning we can praise you. And Lord, also in the midst of busy, hectic lives, we come to you in hope with those things that we're struggling with. Lord, it's a broken world, and yet in your mercy, there are glad events right alongside the sad and difficult ones. But over all, you reign as Lord. And you direct us through your word to see you and your power and glory for us, to see you in your majesty, and to walk by faith in that grace, not in our own strength and power, but as we're being reminded this morning, in the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, whom you've given to us. And so, Lord, open our minds to your biblical truth in Jesus. Amen. We are in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 21. Not in a study of Ephesians. We've actually done that recently. But in a study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And a little awkwardly, we had to do part one of the filling of the Holy Spirit 2 weeks ago. And then, of course, I was gone. And so here we'll come and try to pick up part two of that same topic. So hopefully there's not too much lost in having a 2 week delay. But the passage is Ephesians 5, verse 15. Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And so we were looking at this command to be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. Be filled. And we saw that it is a command. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just a live option for those who want to take the more spiritual track of Christianity. It is a command for every believer to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw likewise that to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that you have been brought under the control and influence of the Spirit. Just as a drunk is under the influence of alcohol, you are under the influence of the Spirit. So with your mind, your will, your emotions, you are yielded to Him for the purpose He seeks to accomplish in your life. And so when we speak of the filling of the Holy Spirit, again, we saw last time, we're not talking about receiving the Holy Spirit for the first time. That's a mistake many make. They conceive of Christianity as an experience that comes in two stages. First, you're saved by believing in Jesus, and then at a later date, you're filled by receiving Him. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We saw likewise that when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, we're not talking just about receiving Him. As I say, the Bible is clear, Romans 8, verse 9, that every Christian has the Holy Spirit from the moment of conversion. Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But not every Christian is at all times filled. The distinction between having the presence of the Holy Spirit, which is ours by the immediate grace of conversion, and being filled with Him, which we'll come back to. Nor when we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit are we talking about some big, dramatic second blessing that whisks you out of the ordinary into a new stage of advanced spirituality. Many charismatics teach this, but that's not what the Bible teaches either. Though honestly, many times I've wished that was the truth. Right? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have this one all-encompassing experience that supercharges your Christian life and boom, now I'm living in this higher plane. That would be awesome. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is not meant to be something strange and overly dramatic at all. It's not some super spiritual experience that you have in church, but then has nothing to do with real life. In fact, we need to understand that the filling of the Holy Spirit has everything to do with the living of the Christian life and daily life. And so notice, beginning in verse 22, the apostle deals with some very ordinary things. He is speaking about ordinary Christian living. Wives, verse 22. Husbands, verse 25. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, verse 4. Fathers, verse 5. Slaves, verse 9. Masters, verse 10. He says, all of you. And he deals with all of these things, this practical aspects of Christian living, right after saying, be filled with the Spirit. And so there's a clear connection here that we need to be careful we don't miss because our Bible editors put headings in. We don't need to miss the fact that it is only by being filled with the Spirit, that's His command, that we can live to glorify God in each of these areas. And so with that in mind, let's see if we can't answer then the question we didn't get to last time. And if you missed last time and what need the background, it's available online. But we need to go back to the main question. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I just want to give you four things this morning, four things that are true biblically about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the first is that the filling of the Holy Spirit is indeed an experience of coming continually under the influence and control of God's Spirit. And I really want to stress this word continually. It's not a one-time shot. Paul doesn't say, be filled, stop. You know, that's it. Just have this experience. Have this one experience and then leave it at that. The word I mentioned last time means a continual filling, a constant filling, a continuous action. Be filled and keep being filled. Be filled and filled and filled. So not a cup that's getting its measure of water, but more of a pipe that's being filled in a continuous flow. And so the point is that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is something that we expect to see, not once or twice, but again and again in the life of the believer, a continual, repeated flow of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit over our lives, coming back to Him again and again, day in and day out, Him coming to us, Him shaping us, Him molding us, Him strengthening us, Him carrying us along. For that, let me just illustrate that from what we see in the book of Acts. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we have this example of the repeated fillings of the Holy Spirit in Peter. Not something that happened to him once, but something we see happening to him repeatedly. Chapter 2, verse 4, it's the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them all, falls upon the church in this unique way, for the very first time in chapter 2, verse 4. And if you want a word for what is actually happening in Acts chapter 2, and we don't have time to go into this now, but what is happening in chapter 2 is actually what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is that first pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the church, just as Jesus promised back in Acts 1, 4 and 5. Jesus said, while He was staying with them, He commanded them not to depart out of Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which He said, you heard from Me. He told them repeatedly, this was coming. For John baptized with water, but you all, the church, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so there was this unique, quite frankly, non-repeatable issue that was going to happen upon the church, bringing the church into the life and ministry of the Holy Spirit in a unique way. And so this is what happens on the day of Pentecost. And as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church for the first time, notice what happens in chapter 2, verse 4. It says, and they, the individuals there, these Christians, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages. Again, we don't have time to go into that, but clearly you read through it, it's languages. And as the Holy Spirit was giving them utterance. And so the Spirit falls upon the church, but each and individually they were filled for the first time. Peter, James, John, and they all begin to speak the Word of God in other languages. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, and they were amazed, the people listening to them, hearing them speak. And then they said, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And yet, How is it that we each hear them in our own native language? And so the word translated tongues here is the word glossa. It's the same word that is used not only for a tongue, this red thing in your mouth, but also for what that thing does. It speaks. And so it's the word we use, and they are using it here to speak of the various languages. It even lists, you know, Medes, Persians, these, those. Just like we can use that. And if I tell you I speak with the German tongue, you understand what I mean by that. I speak the German language. And so God gives them, as Christ promised, the power to proclaim the word. But my point here is that Peter, among these others, is at that time filled with the Holy Spirit. And he begins to proclaim the word of God. He stands up and he preaches. And many thousands are saved. A few days later, Acts 4, Peter and John, because of the activity of the church, proclaiming the gospel, people believing, Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin and they're being questioned. And we're told in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers, elders of the people, and he preaches another sermon about Christ. Again, notice the pattern. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he begins to speak. He begins to proclaim. He begins to give the gospel with great power. Then just glance down to verse 31. After the encounter with the Sanhedrin, Peter and John now are back with the church. A prayer meeting is called as they're seeking to be obedient to the Lord and carrying this gospel forward. And we're told in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Again, that they are filled with him. And the result is they speak the word of God with great boldness. And so this is a pattern we see that continues to carry on through the book of Acts. Three times in two chapters, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 4. He's filled as he stands before the Sanhedrin and bears witness, chapter 4, verse 8. He's filled in the prayer meeting as they gather together to seek the presence of God, verse 31. That is what Paul is speaking about in Ephesians 5, 18. Being filled with the Spirit. Now, I've read some commentators who say, well, this was, you know, that was just an isolated incident with Peter. But in fact, we could say the same thing and we could watch the repeated incidences with Paul, with Barnabas, with Stephen, if we took the time to do it. No, the filling of the Holy Spirit is meant to be an ongoing reality in the life of God's people, something that we look for, something we expect to happen again and again. And the reason? Because you simply cannot live your life on a day-to-day basis without the presence and power and help of the Holy Spirit. You simply cannot live your life today on yesterday's provision. And so God gives you daily what you need today to serve Him faithfully. As each day's challenges and temptations are new, as each day's struggles are different, as each battle requires a fresh supply of His help, we learn that God's mercies are new every morning. And one of those mercies for us as New Covenant believers, as New Covenant believers with the promises of Christ, the presence and help of the Holy Spirit, one of those promises of mercy is the fresh filling and empowerment and help of the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me, the song says. And so the seeking and the desire to find the fresh infilling and empowering and help of the Holy Spirit. Second, then, as we think about that, we need to see that this filling, then, is a conscious experience of coming under the control and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to stress this idea of a conscious experience. What I mean by that, this isn't just the kind of thing you ought to merely assume. This isn't the kind of thing we merely just, you know, hope somewhere in the background, like a McAfee, you know, running in the background of your computer's hard drive. You don't give it any thought. It just is something that's back there somewhere. But instead, we see that as these believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, they're not saying, well, gee, I wonder if anything happened. It made enough of an impression on them that he was helping them, that they're, when old Luke's writing Acts, they're telling, hey, Luke, here's what happened. We were all praying and we were filled with the Holy Spirit. And he empowered us to preach boldly. Old Peter, you know, who ran and hid. before is now standing boldly in the middle of the square, proclaiming and telling the Sanhedrin, go ahead and kill us. Jesus is alive. We don't care. We have to do what God tells us. And so they knew that something had happened and they were empowered by it. They may not always known what to call it or identify it by clear theological terms, but they knew that something had taken place. They knew something was taking place because of the evidence and the impact that his presence was having on their lives. You know, their hearts were warmed and set ablaze with a love for Christ. They were given a boldness to speak that was but beyond their natural ability. They were empowered beyond themselves, which I think is the point. Empowered to live boldly, empowered to proclaim clearly, enabled to accomplish God's purposes for their individual lives. And this is what the filling of the Holy Spirit does. He gives an enablement, which is actually one of the words Jesus uses. He gives an empowering to glorify Christ, to make Christ known. And that can't take place without calling attention in some way, without you noticing. I mean, think back in your own life as a Christian. Those of you who've walked with Christ for a little while, think back to those times when God seemed to invade your life in a fresh way with his presence, with confirmation. Those times when Christ suddenly seemed to become more real to you than he had been. You know, those times when, and I'm not just speaking of the experiential side, but just some of the things that you've encountered, where your heart almost leapt out of your chest and his love was made real to you. His comfort was brought near to you in some time of catastrophe or heartache. You know, maybe you wanted to sing or dance. Anybody want to confess to being alone in a room somewhere and doing a little singing and dancing? Because Christ just became so real to you in some way. And you wanted to tell others about it. And you were emboldened in a way that frankly was not normal for you. But you spoke, or you were equipped to go on, or you were equipped to help. And, you know, you're giving counsel to someone. I've had this many times. And they're giving me some difficult situation or problem. And I'm sitting here thinking, I have no idea. Lord, help. And suddenly here it comes clearly in my mind. And help. And to understand and remember this scripture and this scripture. And the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of thing that happens when we're filled with the Spirit. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Life abundant. Peace that passes understanding. Help in trial. All of these things the Bible promises are delivered to us. Listen to the way Paul puts it. Verse 19, right after saying, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, and addressing, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father. I mean, there's joy here. I would go so far as to say a supernatural joy. There's fellowship among these believers. There's worship happening. There's love for Christ that simply has to be expressed. That's what the Spirit brings into our lives. You know, just a sense of the reality and the power and the joy of knowing Christ that looks for avenues of expression. Or just think about the early church. Think about what happened in those early first years. And if you haven't read the book of Acts lately, you really ought to put that on your agenda. Sometimes it's just good. I'm telling you to live in the Psalms, yes. But sometimes you just need to open the book of Acts and just don't... Boy, how do I say this? I want you studying Scripture. Sometimes you just need to observe. Go to the books of Acts and just look what's happening here. And so, I mean, do you think the reason they were able to go out like they did and do the things they did and live the lives they lived and face the opposition they faced, do you think the reason that they could preach like they did and love like they did and suffer like they did was just because they didn't come to understand some doctrines in a merely academic way? That they could fill out a sheet saying this doctrine means this and this doctrine means that? Do you think that the reason that there was such empowerment was because they'd made a decision to Christ and they were just determined to gut it out because, you know, after all, you know, I'm committed to Christ, so I have to do these things. No, it was because Christ had become supernaturally real to them. The Holy Spirit empowered their understanding of those doctrines and the reality of their commitment to Christ, and was filling them and inflaming them with a love for Christ that, frankly, nothing could stamp out. And so he was real to them in a way that perhaps in our routines he often is not real to us. How? Well, because the Holy Spirit was making Christ real to them. And so you know, I just want to make this statement, at least to think about. How often many of us live our lives as if the Holy Spirit had never come. I forgot which Chinese Christian it was, but there was a Chinese Christian who came to America. Someone can correct me if you know the story. And they asked him what he thought about America. This was back in the 90s. What do you think about American churches? He said, I'm absolutely astounded at how much they managed to accomplish without the Holy Spirit. You know, their organizations, their power, and all that they try to do. And so often we don't look for him to do anything in our lives. And so we don't ask for him to do anything in our lives. We don't ask him to come and make Christ real to us and empower us. You know, and so we need to be careful as a church and as individuals that we don't live like those believers Paul met in the city of Ephesus. Do you remember Acts chapter 9, verse 19, verse 2, who said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, we weren't even aware we should be looking for him in his ministry. And so, looking to, expecting, anticipating his help. Third, the filling of the Holy Spirit then is an experience that brings observable changes into our lives. And here, I mean changes that can be seen and noticed by those around us. A person who is filled with the Holy Spirit will act in certain ways that demonstrate the reality of Christ. Now, that's a statement that could go a bunch of ways, right? What do I mean by that? Well, I don't mean that you're going to do weird stuff, fall down and start barking like a dog. You know, Benny Hinn slaps you on the head, you go down and have an electric experience. You know, boy, I'm hoping that whatever is happening in his life right now, that it's not just a flash in the pan and that it'll lead to him actually abandoning all that and publicly renouncing it. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If you're not aware, he's made some statements recently that could almost indicate that maybe God is doing something. And I just don't know. So I'm not ready to stick it out there and say, hey, look, something wonderful is happening. But there were some hopeful comments made about the atrocious actions of selling the gospel and using the gospel for money and telling people that it's the path to financial gain. I mean, that's huge if there's any substance behind it. So you pray. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And the next step is I'm leaving the ministry because I've harmed so many people and I'm going to seek Christ. Woo, that would be great. So I got off on there. Where am I going with that? So it's not a matter of barking with a dog. But I do mean that he'll give the Christian who is filled with the Spirit of Jesus will give evidence of the control of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. How? Well, let me show you again four ways here. First, the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit will be seen in the fact that you are empowered to bear witness to the greatness and the glory of Christ. I'm really amazed at how many times as I read through the New Testament, I read words like the ones I pointed out to you earlier, where it says, so-and-so was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began to speak with boldness. You just see this connection between these two again and again. It seems like the filling of the Holy Spirit and the bearing of a verbal witness somehow go hand in hand. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall do what? How's he finish that sentence? Someone said it very quietly. You shall be my witnesses. You receive power and you shall be my witnesses. There's a verbalness to it. Isn't that what we see here? Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking, singing, giving thanks. It's verbal. It moves you in such a way you can't be silent about him. You got to say it. You got to sing it. You got to praise it. I mean, that's what the Spirit's infilling brings into your life. That's what he does. John 16:14 says, he shall glorify me. And so if the Spirit is in control of your life, what's He going to do? What will the Spirit do primarily, supremely in your life if He is controlling your life and actions? He's going to glorify Christ. He's not going to point to Himself, certainly not going to point to you, not going to give you a platform and a stage where you can be known. He is going to shape and mold your life so that Christ is known. And again, makes me wonder sometimes if one reason we bear so little witness to Christ is we are so little filled with the Holy Spirit, yielded to Him for that purpose. Second, the person filled with the Holy Spirit will give evidence of a greater love for brothers and sisters in Christ, a deeper love. There will be an expanded capacity to love one another. I mean, what else do you make of these words in verse 19? Be filled with the Holy Spirit, result addressing or speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of love for Christ. Now, I don't think verse 19, when it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that the point of that is, I'm going to come in the morning and say, good morning, Greg, it is so good to see you. You know, literally sing-songing to him, he would probably head out the door and say, you know, that verse about being filled with the Holy Spirit, you got it backwards, you must be drunk with wine, because that's just crazy. Now, what I mean is that there's a Spirit-empowered love for Christ that moves my heart out to Greg, that gives me a love for him. Romans 5:5 says that God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so the Holy Spirit comes and He's filling me with His presence and power. And Paul says, supremely, it is a power to love. The love of Christ is in my heart through the Holy Spirit. And so what's going to happen is that love of Christ filling me will be extended out to John and Greg and Bill. Right? I mean, Bill's my brother in Christ. And because he's my brother in Christ, there's this melody and harmony that should bring us together. It's what Ephesians 4:3 calls the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It binds us to one another in Christ. It makes me glad to see my brother. It makes me want to spend time with him glorifying Christ together. It causes this commonality. It does something else as well. As I said in verse 21, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So not being top dog who gets others to bow to him, not being the one that is saying, look at me, do for me, help me, minister to me, but it brings me in with humility saying, my brother, how can I serve you? How can I wash your feet? How can I use whatever Christ has given me for your good and your benefit and your gladness? It makes it possible for me to yield my life to Bill and to serve him and to seek his good above my own good. And when I do that, to not see that as a burden, I got to go serve Bill. I got to go wash those gnarly feet of his. Have you seen those feet? It makes it a joy because we're glorifying Christ together. Oh, and then, of course, Paul goes on, doesn't he? And so it means that because Amy is also my sister in Christ, it makes it possible for me to love her as Christ loved the church. Even when this flesh doesn't want to, or when, you know, maybe she's got up on the wrong side of the bed and she doesn't receive my love the way I thought she should. And yet I'm empowered. You ever think about that marriage needs to be empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit? And it makes it possible for her, as my sister in Christ, to submit her life to mine, even when I've, you know, frankly been a bit of a jerk. And she can continue to love and follow the leadership of an imperfect, broken man because she has the Holy Spirit enabling her to do that as well. Or we could go on. The filling of the Holy Spirit enables us to love each other with the love of Christ. It brings a supernatural reality of His love and that dynamic into our relationships. So the world can step back and say, oh my, how they loved each other. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is, what's the first one there? Love. Third, the person filled with the Holy Spirit will give evidence also of a greater passion for the worship of Christ. I don't think we can divorce that from verse 19. Not only addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now look at that. Singing with your heart. That's worship. That's what's often missing if we simply mouth words. Worship is the heart overflowing with the presence and power and gratitude to God through the Holy Spirit. I mean, and ultimately, this is what it's about, right? I mean, ultimately, worship is the terminus. Worship is where we're headed. Worship is what we see in Revelation. John Piper's marvelous statement, you know, missions exist because worship does not. The motivating power of missions is Christ is worthy. Well, the motivating power of all of that comes here. And so, this is what God created us for and saved us for. So what else is the Holy Spirit going to do when He takes control of our lives but lead us into worship? He's going to inflame you with a love for Christ. And that is a love that simply has to be expressed. It's why the Christian faith has always been a singing faith. I don't know if you realize this, but that's not true of Islam. There are versions of Islam now that have singing, but they adopted it as a response to what they found in Christianity. There are versions of within Hinduism and others, and very often it's been Christianity that sort of said, you know, oh, we need to look at that. They kind of have joy over there. Let's mimic that. And when I say singing here and worship, I don't just mean what's going to happen a little later as we've gathered here in this room, though that's a part of it, that's an important part of it. But I mean it's something that runs right down through the middle of your whole life. The worship of Christ. I mean, honestly, do you understand that a non-worshiping Christian is a contradiction in terms? It's simply, now, understand. There are times in your life when disappointment and despair lead to a different kind of worship, right? Job fell on his knees and worshiped. I don't think he was saying, I'm so happy, Lord, life is beautiful. I think he was singing a lament. Lament is worship. But the heart is directed toward God. And so I'm not saying there aren't times when you don't feel like worship. We're weak, we struggle, it's a broken world. But I'm saying that worship is the undeniable aspect of your life in Christ. And it is the undeniable fruit of the Holy Spirit. He moves you toward worship. He breathes into you a passion to make much of Christ. And that fits everything else I'm saying here. The Spirit makes you a worshiper. He makes you a lover of Christ. He gives you a boldness in speech. And then the fourth one I'll just mention because we don't have a lot of time left to look deeply at it. But we see further the person filled with the Holy Spirit will show it by living a life that seeks to glorify God in everything. Right? The Holy Spirit's presence is an orienting presence. He orients us to Christ. If you can imagine how a little piece of the way they discovered compasses, they found a little piece of magnetic material on something floating in water. As soon as that magnetic material is there, it would orient it. You'd see the little thing just orient toward magnetic north, right? And the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Christian just begins to orient us to a God-centeredness, to a God-glorifying, to the love, all of these things we're talking about. And so, verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on from there, submitting to one another, wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, etc., etc. And so the result of a life under the control of the Holy Spirit is that we will be oriented to the praise and the glory of God in everything, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person filled with the Holy Spirit then is not the person who barks the loudest or speaks with the most tongues. It is the person whose whole life is bent and oriented to bringing glory and honor to God in everything. He orients us to Christ. It's the person who can say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Therefore I count all things as loss, that I may know Him and be found in Him and may lay hold of Him. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That's the person filled with the Spirit and presence of Christ. It makes me think immediately of T.W. Hunt, and you may not know his name. T.W. Hunt, well, I know one person knows his name, was a music professor of all at Southwestern Seminary. And he taught a lot on prayer, taught more on prayer, at least in my own life, than anybody. And he was a very quiet and unassuming man. He's not running around, he's not shouting, he's not rolling in the floor. And he may have been the most Spirit-filled person I've ever met. Am I overstretching that, Rick? Not a bit. Just a man, I mean, you're with him. And there was this deep love for Christ. And many times I'm impressed with deep love for you. You know, this guy's busy, and a bunch of seminary students trying to do some street ministry down in Fort Worth. I say to this very busy man who's been called to conferences all over, you know, we want to learn more about what it means to pray and to walk with the Holy Spirit. And he sets things aside, and every week he's coming down into the ghetto where our building is located, and he's just opening the Word, and he's teaching us. And he's loving us, and he's caring for us. And I've had many students tell me, and maybe this was Rick's experience too, of just walking by his office sometime with a need or a problem, and just you had his full attention and you had his prayer. There was just a depth of love for Christ, which was that the presence of a Holy Spirit. So, how do you come to that point? This is the last thing, just to mention. Then, how do you come to that place? Well, I'm going to say that the filling of the Holy Spirit, and this is, I wish I had a better way to say this. You can think of a better way. Help me. But I'm going to say it is a cultivated experience. And I don't like that, because it almost sounds like we're in control of it. That's not what I mean. But what I mean is, it's not something that just happens out of the blue. It's not something that you just hope comes one day, but otherwise it's out of sight, out of mind. And in every case, as I read the New Testament, when men or women are filled with the Holy Spirit, it happens as they have set their hearts and engaged their lives for one purpose, and that is to glorify Christ. In fact, I may almost seem to be contradicting myself here if I don't make it clear. Because I'm saying those who set their lives to glorify Christ end up being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've also said that those who are filled with the Holy Spirit end up glorifying Christ in their lives. But I do mean to say exactly both those things. Because it really is like that. This is something that feeds on itself, or ought to. My God-given desire to glorify Christ is met by the Holy Spirit, who comes and empowers me to glorify Christ, so that the more I seek to glorify Christ, the more I find I am being filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not a matter of seeking the Holy Spirit by some formula. I actually had someone hand me a book one time. I was a brand new Christian, and I wanted everything God had for me. They handed me How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. I look back at it now, it was fluff and nonsense. Because, frankly, if you ask me, how can I be regularly filled with the Holy Spirit? I'll give you 6 words as my answer. How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Pursue Christ with all your heart. It is in the pursuit of, as your heart is set to glorify Him, as your mind is oriented to know Him, you're in His Word, you're seeking Him, as your emotions are being shaped by that Word to love Him, and you're yielding your will to be used of Him, your whole life set to make His glory visible, you know, whether as a husband, as a wife, in whatever situation, as this is what your goal is, and you say to God, "Lord, this is what I want more than anything else. I want to glorify You." The Holy Spirit comes along and says, "Yes, that is something I'll be a part of. That is something I'm going to empower. That is what I'm here to give you. That life of glorifying Christ." And so he avails himself, makes himself available to us for that very purpose. He gives himself to us for this very reason, to glorify Him. And that is what we see Paul urging us to hear. Where are we? Questions, comments, observations, thoughts? I mean, like so much, it comes down to the pursuit of Christ. It comes down to seeking Him in the places that He has told us He will be found, in His Word and prayer, and yielding ourselves to His service. And as our minds are filled with His truth, as our desire is His service, the Holy Spirit comes along and says, "I'm going to fill that." As we give ourselves to worship, He comes and says, "I'm going to enable that." As we give ourselves to serving in our families and wherever, He grants this. Yes, Tim.
Just to ask if you could repeat those last four things that you were concluding on.
Four things. You mean the four?
Yeah.
So the filling of the Holy Spirit brings observable changes in our lives. First of all, it'll be seen in the fact that you are empowered to bear witness to the greatness and glory of Christ. The person filled with the Holy Spirit will give evidence of a greater love for brothers and sisters in Christ. Third, the person filled with the Holy Spirit will give evidence of a greater passion for the worship of Christ. And fourth, the person filled with the Holy Spirit will show it by living a life that seeks to glorify Christ, to glorify God, to glorify Christ in all things.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, sir.
Just a question. You mentioned Ephesians or Acts 19. And I have seen that verse used a lot to say it is going to point to a second experience. How would you explain that? Is it more of the fact that these were Paul calls them believers, but then he also says, into what were you baptized? And there's a distinction between John's baptism and Christ.
Right, because you had John come along, right? And here John is preaching the coming of the Messiah. And that would have still been a very Jewish movement, right? The coming of the Jewish Messiah. And then Christ actually comes and He gathers His church. So these folks aren't even a part of that gathered church. They're still over on John's baptism of repentance alone. And so now you have the church upon whom the Holy Spirit has fallen, empowered them and unified them and given this unified purpose. And so in Acts 19, as Paul meets them they say, you know, we've had John's baptism. John baptized for baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who is to come after him. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, some Pentecostals even take that and say we should be baptized in the name of Jesus, not the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's just foolishness, right? Because they're making explicit not just a baptism toward God, but a baptism in the revelation of Jesus. And He laid on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They even gave those initial signs of the baptism that had happened on that first day, with the speaking in tongues, prophesying, about 12 men there. And what we're seeing is in this case, is we also saw this when the Gentiles first came in and the Samaritans first came in, is we're seeing those signs of that initial baptism of the Spirit upon the church being extended to these various groups so that they understand we're all here on this same footing. And so this is not a teaching that... And one problem with the book of Acts, is we are seeing what did happen as the Holy Spirit and as the work expanded. We're not being told necessarily what should happen. Well, we get the should happen over in the letters and epistles, the direct commands. We get the did happen. Here's what happened in the unfolding of this work upon the world. Same reason we don't cast lots to pick, you know, our next pastor, because that's not an example for what you should do. That's an example of what they did do. And then as they grew and understood, you see that expanding. And so there we see them being included in and swept into this working of the Holy Spirit.
Well, it almost seems like there is, though, two different things going on there. I mean, we're told to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, Romans, and the earlier in Ephesians, the sealing of the Spirit, our conversion. And we know that the Spirit lives within us and helps us to honor the Lord in our walk. But there does seem to be a second filling of the Spirit that's talked about in the Bible and some of these other passages that we put on in this morning too.
Well, that's what I'd say. Sure, that's what I would say, and I made this point last week, so maybe I should have reiterated some this our last time. Not just a second, but a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth, right?
Could be as many as the Spirit wants to.
Absolutely. And so, yes, so there are distinct experiences, and you are correct. There is some distinction being made here, which I've not had time to make of a regular walking in the Holy Spirit, and then the specific special coming of the Holy Spirit in power, and so that we are filled with Him. And so, yes, I would look for, and I've had distinct experience in my own life, that I would call a filling of the Holy Spirit for a distinct time and for a distinct purpose. And then walking in the Holy Spirit. And there is a distinction to be made there. But what I'm not, what there isn't, is this one dramatic experience we have that supercharges us. Right? So I said last week, you know, the reason I don't believe in a second blessing is I don't think a second blessing is enough. I'm looking for a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, ad infinitum.
One of my favorite books is Lloyd Jones's Joy Unspeakable.
Yes.
And he talks about that filling of the Spirit.
Right. And much of what I shared today, I found helpful from his book, God the Holy Spirit. Which again is very, very helpful. So either one of those are really good. So, yes, sir.
Isn't a lot of this talk about a second blessing connected to the idea of carnal Christianity, where you accept Christ as Savior but not as Lord, and then the second blessing happens in your life and you make Him Lord and you live above sin? And
yeah, in fact, I mentioned that last time as well, and that is true. There is this connection of a false teaching where you can have someone, they're a Christian, they said the prayer, but they're still living in sin and callous disregard for God, and they're a believer, okay, they're going to heaven, but they're not a spiritual believer. And I said then, I'll say again, what we should define that person as is a non-Christian, right? Who is living what I would call a pseudo-Christian life, but without the reality, not having the reality of the power, because the genuine Christian has the Holy Spirit. And the Christian, though, does need the ongoing presence and power of the Holy Spirit and the fillings of the Holy Spirit. And there's the bell. Father, in the midst of all this, and Lord, let me be the first to say, Lord, as you know, that I don't know everything about this topic. By the grace of God, I've seen many things that have been encouraging and helpful to me, and I hope are encouraging and helpful to my brothers and sisters. But I ask that you would teach us what it means to walk in yieldedness to the Holy Spirit, and that you would be so pleased as to pour out in greater measure the presence and power of your Holy Spirit over our lives, for the deeper loving, for the greater proclaiming, for the bolder living. And that whatever it is, Lord, that we need to learn about living and walking in the Holy Spirit and about His infilling presence, that you would grant that to us and lead us, that we might glorify Christ more fully and more richly. For it is in Jesus' name. Amen.